Well, good morning again. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to finish Galatians before the end of 2024, so that's an achievement. Thing we can tick off. Thank you, Ben. You've only got a few days if there's things on your list that you need to knock off before the end of the year, so God bless you in that. Let's pray and then let's look at this chapter. If you want to follow along, Galatians chapter 6, that's where I'll be speaking out of today. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak faithfully and truly from your word this morning. And I pray that you would speak through me and that I would honour your word and that we would be challenged and encouraged about where to lay our foundation, where to lay our boast in none other than Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So just before I start, the next couple of weeks we're going to have a few different speakers. So it's going to be exciting. So Paul Badman's going to be speaking. Sam will be speaking. Helen and Kevin will be speaking. And that'll see out January. So it's going to be a really good fun time. So, and they'll all have their own topics, so they'll just be choosing from week to week, so there won't be a series, but that's what you'll be hearing if you come along in January. And I hope you do. I have a nephew, and he's quite a bit younger than me, obviously, and he once used this expression that I'd never heard. I mean, It's not his, I don't think. But he once said, you know, teamwork makes the dream work. Has anyone heard that? You've probably heard that before. He said it, and I thought about it, you know. Not only did it rhyme, which is always fun, it also speaks something significant. Teamwork makes the dream work. That is, anything that we want to achieve in life that is of significance or value, or most things at least, require not just a person, but a group of people working in team together. And as we talk about Paul's letter to the Galatians, what we're talking about is the communal project of being the people of God. And what it is to be the people of God. So what is it to be the people of God? It's to be in Christ Jesus. And Paul is convinced, you know, that's why most of his letters aren't just to individuals. He does have letters to individuals. But usually they're letters to churches, right? Because he believes that God works through communities of people. And so he writes to the Galatians as a community of people. And he's been thinking, I don't know if you remember back to last Sunday, a lot's happened since then. We had Christmas in the middle. So a lot's happened. But he was thinking about life in the spirit over against life in the flesh. Remember we were talking about that? And I think initially, at least in chapter 6, he goes on that same theme, life in the flesh, life in the spirit, and choosing not to indulge the flesh and choosing rather to walk in step with the Spirit of God. And this is how he begins in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." So Paul's thinking about, as we said, life in the spirit, life in the flesh, and he summons them as a community. You know, as you're thinking about what it means to live as the people of God, as you're thinking about that, I want to encourage you to watch out for those who are caught in sin. And when you see someone who's caught in a cycle of sin, what I want you to do is to gently restore that person. And so Paul sees as the objective of having someone caught in sin, not shaming them, not expelling them, but wanting to restore them. That's the motive. And that word, that important word in that sentence is gentle, isn't it? Because we know, don't we, that human beings are by nature self-defensive. And when we are caught in sin or when we trip up, we don't want people to tell us that. You know, that's difficult. And sometimes, you know, as a community of people, when we see someone caught in sin ourselves, we don't want to correct them because we're fearful of, you know, maybe they'll defend themselves, or maybe I've got it wrong, or maybe I'm a hypocrite. And so we just kind of just think to ourselves, well, we should mind our own business. There is a place for minding one's own business, right? But Paul is saying here that if someone is consistently in a pattern of sin, then someone who is filled with the Spirit should come alongside them and seek to gently, gently restore them. And the goal is, of course, restoration. And the best kind of people to do that are the kinds of people who have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, kind of governing them. And so Paul's encouraging them to sow to the Spirit, and he says, hey, teamwork makes the dream work. You know, if you see someone struggling, come alongside and seek to restore them. If you're looking for that phrase in the text, it's not there, okay? But that's kind of what he's getting at. And then he says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. You know, one of the things that happens when people are caught in sin is that we tend to self-justify, don't we? We usually have fallen into a pattern of behaviour, and sometimes we've told ourselves stories as to why it's okay in my particular circumstance. And so if someone were to come and challenge us, one of the things that we might do is that we might point the finger back at them, or we might vigorously defend ourselves, and maybe we'll be persuasive. And maybe we'll convince that person that was coming to lovingly correct, hey, it's okay. And Paul says, watch out that you don't get drawn into the same kind of sin. But he's not just saying, watch out that you don't get caught in the same kind of sin. I think he is saying that. But I think he's also saying, watch out that you don't get caught in the sin of self-righteousness. Because it's easy, isn't it, when we know someone's doing something wrong, to look down our nose at them and to be self-righteous about them and to think to ourselves, well, I'm not like that. But Paul's saying, watch out that you don't fall into sin when you're trying to correct. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be angry and bitter. Be gentle and seek restoration. Then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. The church is called to be a community of the Spirit that says to others and to those around them, when you're doing it tough, I'll come alongside you and I'll be there for you. And this is an important part of what it means to be the body of Christ, isn't it? You know, there's some seasons where we can carry a fair load, isn't there? But there's other seasons in our lives where we just haven't got any strength. And what we need in those moments is people to come alongside of us and help carry the load. And sometimes one of the reasons why we like to mind our own business and not get involved in others' burdens or their sins is because we don't want to pick up any of that load. But Paul is saying, look out for those around you. Gently seek to restore them. And as they have need, try and help divide the load. Try and come alongside them and help them in their struggles. Paul then goes on to say, and I think attacking this idea of self-righteous judgment again, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test our own actions. Then they will take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So what's Paul saying here to the Galatians? He's saying to them, you know, I think particularly as you seek to help others, watch out for self-righteousness. Watch out for that pride that sets in. You know, we can easily give way to pride, can't we? We can easily become the kinds of people that congratulate ourselves. And we can easily become the kinds of people that justify ourselves and our worth and value before God and before others by comparison. Have you ever done that? You know, it's really hard not to give way to comparison. I was, if you could bear with me with another running illustration, but when I do the park run, it's really hard. Like, I know I'm 49 today, and I know that maybe my personal best is in the rearview mirror. I hope it's not, but I'm thinking it could be because I keep hurting myself. Sometimes, you know, instead of just going, what can I do now to kind of further myself now, I look around and I compare myself to those around me. You know, it can be quite devastating when the 8.5-month pregnant lady with the double pram jogs past me. Hi. You know, it can be quite devastating to kind of evaluate your performance on what you see around you, or the 12-year-old kid. Like, oh, dang it, even him, you know, like, you know, and we can do that when it comes to our spirituality too. We can look around us and justify ourselves, not on our right standing before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, but because, well, at least I'm not like them. And Paul's wanting to say, if you think you're something when you are nothing, you will always need Jesus, you know. You will always need Jesus as your foundation. Don't be involved in that self-righteous comparison. And then he says, for each of you should carry your own load. Each of you should carry your own load. Hasn't he just said, carry one another's loads? Why does he say this? Well, he wants us to be the kinds of people that look in the mirror and humbly look at our own hearts and try to point them towards God. To be people of integrity and righteousness. Not looking down on others, not comparing ourselves to others, but being honest about our own flaws and our own brokenness before God, carrying the burdens that God lays in our hands, seeking to be godly people. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, that seems to be out of the blue to me, that little statement. I think what he's trying to say is carry one another's burdens, especially carry your own. And then he's saying, you know, among you there will be teachers and those people who sow into your community, and I want to encourage you to look after them, to look out for them. So he's, I think, talking about his own ministry and the ministry of other itinerant preachers, and he's calling them to kind of come alongside them and give them support as they do the work of teaching and instructing the body of Christ. And then he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul's advocating to them that they are to sow not to the flesh and the sinful nature, but they are to sow to the Spirit. They are to do that in community, and they're to serve one another. They're to find their righteousness in Jesus Christ and not from comparison. They are to be the kinds of people that harvest good deeds and sow them into the ground, the kindness of God demonstrated to those around them for the glory of God. Because that's what God's people are called to do. That's what's to mark who they are. And he says to them, don't give up. It's easy to become tired and fatigued and to want to give up, isn't it? It's easy to have compassion fatigue. But Paul says, keep on sowing, because there will be a harvest. You know, Paul's view of the end time, that is, his view of the fact that one day he would be in the presence of his Creator, in the new creation, it fueled him in the present. You know, some people say, that person, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I kind of understand. I've kind of encountered those kinds of people a little bit that seemed a bit disconnected. But what Paul's actually saying is a good view of the end times sustains you in the hard times. A good view of your assurance of salvation, of this hope of being in the presence of God, helps you to carry the burdens just another day. And so, we're called as a community of God's people to sow to the Spirit. Doing good to which people? All people. That's interesting, isn't it? Not just some people. Not just the people like us. Not just the people we like. Do good to all people, Paul says. And especially those of the community of God's people. You know, I know that the church, we're not talking about particularly Riverston Baptist Church, but the church in general is far from perfect over its history, right? And you no doubt have encountered its imperfections. You know, maybe you have a leader that said the odd, dumb, insensitive thing. I'm sure you've all experienced that, even from my lips, you know, that's quite possible. Maybe you've been hurt or let down. Maybe you're in a situation of pastoral care that you were really hurting. You know, you needed someone to carry your burdens and the load, and no one was there for you. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for that. Maybe, you know, you've had a terrible experience of abuse at the hands of the church. And I'm really sorry. But I want to tell you, just I don't want to diminish that or minimize that. That's a reality for people, you know. But I want to say, in my own life, my experience of the community of God's people has been amazing. Not perfect, but amazing. So much love. So much support. So many words of encouragement. You know, once this whole group of people even sang happy birthday to me on my birthday. Like, you know, there's much to give thanks for in the community of God's people. There's much to give thanks for. And I can't imagine living the Christian community in isolation. Living the Christian life, sorry, in isolation. I remember years ago, I had a friend who was going through a dilemma where he'd got weary from church. And so he said, I'm not weary of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm going to step outside the church for a while. And I said, oh, don't do that. Like, if it's this church or the church you're at, find another one. But don't step outside the church. But he thought, no, you know, it was sucking up energy and time, and he didn't think it was getting him where he wanted to be in his faith. And I remember, like, months and months later, he'd done that experiment. He said, I need the church. I need the church. I thought I didn't, but I do. I need the church. I need this community of people. I think we all do if we're going to live the life of following Jesus. And so I just want to encourage us in community to not grow weary of doing good things. To look out for those around us who are carrying loads and burdens. And maybe, you know, when we see someone struggling and wandering into sin, maybe even having the courage to speak. and to say to them, hey, hey, this path you're heading on, it's not good. It's not good for your heart. I don't know about you, but I'm a non-confrontational person. I don't like awkward conversations. I've met people in my life that don't seem to mind them. But I don't like those conversations, those moments in time. But sometimes, you know, that is what love looks like, isn't it? A really awkward, difficult, corrective conversation. No fun. No fun at all. But perhaps one expression of God's love. All right, let's go now to the second half of this chapter, where Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. He begins his sections by saying, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand? So I think in the main for Paul, what writing letters to churches looked like was that he'd have someone in his room and he would dictate to them. Perhaps he was walking around and he would speak it out loud and they would write it down. Actually, in the first century, there was a whole working class that were letter writers, you know, and it had a particular form and there was people that were entrusted with this responsibility. And Paul, more often than not, seems to lean into people that will write his letters for him as he dictates them. Well, that's probably not a thing that we do in our culture much, but that's what was happening in the first century. But for whatever reason, Paul stops at verse 10 of chapter 6, and now he uses his own hand, and as if to say, look at the evidence, see what large letters I write. And I think what Paul is saying here is I'm about to sum up the whole thing. You know? And it's so important that I'm not dictating this to anyone. I'm picking up my own pen. And you can tell. Look at the handwriting. Well, you can't tell because it's not his pen in your Bible. But that's what I think he's saying to us. So I think we need to really listen up. And this is what he says. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So here we go again. We're going back to the main argument of the letter, right? The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So what I think was happening, all right? So that's the best assurance that I can give you. We're listening to one side of the phone conversation. So what I think was happening, right? In the context of Rome, Rome was saying there's some religions that are fine, but there's other religions that we will not tolerate. And at least for this moment in time, they were happy with Judaism. And these people were trying to compel circumcision among the Gentiles because they wanted to be sure that as Christians, they wouldn't be excluded from legitimate religion. And if they weren't excluded, then they wouldn't be persecuted because they would be one of the registered ones, you know, one of the approved of ones. And Paul says part of the reason they're doing this is to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. And Paul says that's a bridge too far. You can't give in to them. He says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. And we've heard him say this before, right? Yet they want you to be circumcised that they might boast about the circumcision of your flesh. Here it is. This is Paul's big statement. May I never boast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts? New creation. So Paul's had a profound experience, you know, a profound experience on the road to Damascus. Here he was, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, a persecutor of the church, a true Jew, an Israelite. And yet when he met with Christ, he says, I count all of these things garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What was his boast in, his confidence in? It wasn't in his circumcision or his national identity. His boast and his confidence were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that meant persecution for him, he believed, so be it. Because that is what God has called me to. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So what rule is Paul referring to? The rule that he's referring to is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is new creation. And he's saying peace and mercy to the Israel of God. Who are the Israel of God? All of those Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ Jesus by faith in the Messiah are called children of Abraham. They're called children of God. They are God's people. Why? Because of their national identity? No, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. All that to say, where we place our confidence matters. Paul says, I boast in Christ and him crucified. The way he justified himself, the way he justified his status, is by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul thought mattered. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. So Paul's getting pointy here. He's writing with his own hand and he's saying to the Galatians, hey you, don't cause me any more trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I think this is Paul pointing his finger. He's getting quite assertive. And he's pointing his finger because they place their confidence in the marks on their flesh. They place their confidence in circumcision. And he says, no, I place my confidence in my willingness to suffer for Jesus' sake because faith in Christ is what matters most. And for Paul, following Jesus and obeying the Father meant scourge. It meant persecution. It meant hardships of every kind. It meant shipwrecks. It meant so much struggle. And yet it also meant salvation, new life. And so for Paul, he rejoiced in being counted as one crucified with Christ. And then he finishes his letter like he often finishes his letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. I think I may have told you this before, but it's probably true that I've never got a job that I haven't had a connection in that job. Or, you know that saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, I've always got jobs because of who I've known. So my first job, for instance, I worked at Dorothy Henderson Lodge as in the kitchen, which is aged care, and I operated the washing machine. I got that job because my brother Nathan worked there, and he was a good worker, and they said, do you know anyone? And my brother said, yes, we know. I know my brother. And I came along, and I got that job. The second job that I got was at William Clark College. Do you know how I got that job? I got a job as a handyman. Anyone who knows me knows that that is totally ridiculous. I should have not been there. I was the least handy handyman in the world. Do you know how I got that job? My other brother was there. And his boss said to him, does anyone know anyone who could work here? And he said, yeah, I do know a guy. He's completely useless. He'd be perfect. And there I went, you know. Then my first job in a church, your first job in a church was at Wentworthville Baptist? Greenpoint. Do you know how I got that job? Well, this church was looking for a pastor. They'd looked for a long time. They couldn't find anyone. And my brother, who happened to be on the eldership, said, I know a guy. And so I got that job. Well, then I went to Wentworthville Baptist. And Wentworthville Baptist, I got married to Reem. And do you know how I got that job? Well, that church was looking for a student. And the wife of the pastor, she worked with Reem. She really liked Reem. She didn't know me, but she really liked Reem and thought it would be cool if Reem was at her church. And so she invited me to her church for an interview to be a student on the basis of my relationship with Reem. You getting the picture? What about Riverston Baptist? Surely on my own merit. No, not on my own merit. Youth leader Chris Cullen, senior pastor here, knew me as a kid, was, under my dad's leadership, came to Riverston Baptist. Chris Cullen goes, I know this guy. I think he's okay. His dad's all right. Wouldn't you know it? 19 years later, still here. You always say that. 20th year, sorry. 20. So all that to say, well, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And when it comes to salvation, our justification is based on who we know. Who do we know? We know the Messiah, the faithful Son of God, who always did what the Father called him to do, who was faithful to the bitter end, who walked headlong towards the cross because his Father told him so. He was free from sin. He carried the burdens of others. Didn't he carry the burdens of others? He gently restored people that were caught in sin. He was someone who went to the tax collector's house and announced salvation there. He was someone who drove out the demon and restored the blind. He was someone who raised the dead. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we experience salvation. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we're included into God's family. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are called children of the living God. It is all, my friends. It is all grace from beginning to end. Is there a life to be lived? Is there a new way of being because of the Messiah? Yes, there is. It's walking in the Spirit. But the basis of our confidence and the basis of our inclusion into God's family has always been, will always be, will ultimately be realized on our relationship, on the basis of our relationship to the Messiah, King Jesus, the only, ultimately, faithful Son in whom we all get to be God's people by faith in Him. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit encourage your spirits today. Let's close our service in worship.